Christmas. Getting ready for it for a whole month. Some ever since Halloween. I know of a few that start getting ready like at 4th of July. And some of you, you're like my neighbor across the street. He was telling me yesterday that he dreaded starting to take the lights down. He had told me earlier it took him like 6 hours to put them up all along all the lines on his roof. So he was thinking maybe he could just leave them up and he'd be early. But we get ready for so long. It takes so long to get ready. And then it's here. And then it's done. And the only thing left when it's over are the leftovers. 4 times since last Sunday morning, friends or family have come to our house to eat. And 3 of those times, when it was over, people spent a fair amount of time dividing up the leftovers. Some of them came expecting to do that. They brought empty containers with them. Not everybody likes to eat leftovers. I do. If I liked it yesterday, I think I'll like it tomorrow. And I like lots of the foods that we eat at Christmas. But leftovers can get old. In the United States, it's estimated that across the year, probably about 35% of the food supply is wasted, including a surge during the holidays of about 33% more. Of course, food is not the only thing left from Christmas. There is, for example, the trash. It's estimated that we produce 25 million tons of extra garbage from the last part of November through the end of December, including 38,000 miles of ribbon. 38,000 miles, that's enough to circle the globe and another halfway around. We produce garbage that includes $11 billion worth of packing materials, 15 million Christmas trees, and 2.6 billion cards. And then there are the bills that are left over. Think of the extra electricity we spend with the extra lights. And the water with all the extra flushes. It's estimated that more than a third of Americans didn't fully pay for everything they bought this season yet. Estimated that total holiday debt would be nearly $120 billion. Now that's a leftover that takes a while to eat. But you need to eat it, or it'll eat you. And then there are the lingering emotions. Leftover Christmas feelings, in addition to the food, the refuse, the fees, there's leftover feelings. For example, anxiety. There are people who go through the Christmas season feeling under threat, and they come out of it still feeling threatened. That's not new. The very first Christmas, Joseph and Mary and the baby had to flee to Egypt, and the young male children in Bethlehem were slaughtered. And now, we come out of the Christmas season. Many people feel threatened by the political situation, by the weather, by persecution, just this week, there were more reports of Christians severely persecuted in one area of India and northern Nigeria. There is the anxiety that people feel just because of uncertainty. Again, not new. There was that teenager with an unplanned pregnancy at the first Christmas. Not sure how people would respond. And even now, people facing uncertainty with their job or with their finances, with their health, with relationships. There is the leftover disappointment. Perhaps disappointment from a gift that you got that's not what you wanted. Or a forgotten card that someone that you expected to receive a card from didn't send. Or a call that you thought would come and didn't come. Or maybe the disappointment from being unappreciated for all the work you did to get ready for the holiday. There is, for some people, leftover hurt. Perhaps during the holiday season, they were rejected. Maybe someone had unrealistic expectations of them. Maybe there was something said or done when people came together and you're left hurt. Or maybe you're the leftover, left behind, or left out. We've already heard testimony of the experience during this season that can be felt in an especially difficult time because of loss of a loved one and grief. Or maybe it's not so much loss, it's just that you felt alone. I think that may be why there are so many sad Christmas songs. Have you ever noticed that? There's just a lot of sad Christmas songs. I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams. All I want for Christmas is you. It'll be a blue, blue Christmas. And then maybe the saddest one of all, I think this is the saddest Christmas song, Merry Christmas, Darling. Greeting cards have all been sent. The Christmas rush is through, but I still have one wish to make, a special one for you. The lights on the tree, I wish you could see. I wish it every day. Merry Christmas, darling. We're apart, that's true, but I can dream, and in my dreams, I'm Christmasing with you. Just one wish on this Christmas Eve. I wish I were with you. That may be why this band called Over the Rhine released what is a Christmas album. This is the cover for their Christmas album released in 1996, and the title of the album is The Darkest Night of the Year. There are people who come to this time just after Christmas feeling like this picture. It's really important for us to know in dealing with Christmas leftovers that, like uneaten food, leftover Christmas feelings can go bad very quickly. And like the refuse and the trash of our celebrations, if we just try to discard leftover Christmas feelings without thinking carefully about what we're doing, then they'll pile up and eventually choke us. And like the fees of Christmas debt, unresolved leftover Christmas feelings can eat you alive if you try to ignore them and eventually leave you emotionally bankrupt. But I'm not here to teach a class this morning in personal development or emotion management. And you're not here to hear my opinions or my perspectives or the lessons I've learned from life. I'm like you. I don't know most of what I don't know, but I do know what I do know, and I'm not overly impressed with what I've come to be able to figure out on my own. If you're interested in what I've figured out on my own that's useful, let's get together. I'll share it with you, and after about 5 minutes or so, we'll need to find something else to talk about because we'll be done. I don't really think any personal wisdom that I could share with you is worth your time. I mean, you got up on a Sunday morning, put on something nice, at least some of us, got yourself here, and I respect your time. I don't want to waste it. And that's not what this part of the service is all about anyway. This part of the service is designed to explore truth, universal principles, what's true for everybody, everywhere, all the time, and how those universal principles are relevant and what their implications are for our lives. Now, I realize that some of you may be trying right now to figure out how to make a quiet exit because you don't buy the idea that there's anything true for everybody everywhere all the time. You don't accept the validity of the idea of anything like universal principles of faith. If that's where you are right now, I encourage you to try it out. You've gone to the trouble of coming, so at least give it a shot since you're here. You can relax if you're afraid. I'm some guy who believes he knows what's best for you and can tell you what you should do. That's not me. I don't believe any of us has the capacity to figure out on our own what the universal principles are. We're too messed up, too flawed, too biased, too focused on our own selfish interest to clearly grasp on our own what really is the truth. No, the only way we can know for sure what's true is if it's revealed to us. And the good news is that the one who is truth does reveal it to us. And his primary instrument of revelation is Scripture, the Bible. Now again, some of you are looking for the exits. You don't accept the Bible as a reliable source of truth. And again, if that's where you are, I encourage you just to hear me out, at least today. If you decide that this is a waste of time, you probably have other things that you can think of that you want to do on a Sunday morning. But if you stick with me a bit, you might be surprised. I'll tell you what I mean in just a moment, but first I'd like to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, eternal God of truth, we ask that you open our hearts and minds as you lead us in truth, with truth, to truth, that we may honor you in spirit and truth as individuals and as a church. Lord, we ask that as we come to you, that you use us as the instruments and illuminators of truth that you call us to be. We give ourselves to you for that purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. So our Lord Jesus indeed has something to say to us, something to offer those of us who are exhausted from bearing the burdens of this life, including carrying the weight of accumulated, unsettled, disheartening emotion. And if that's not you this morning, then it may be that there's someone you know who is struggling and you could share this with them. And so our text this morning is Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Lord Jesus gives an invitation to us here, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, where he says, "Come to me, all who are laboring and being overburdened, and I myself will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." in this invitation from Lord Jesus, we want to hear and see to whom the invitation is extended, what is the promise of this invitation, and how do we receive or accept this promise. So first, to whom is this invitation given? Who are the prospects for this invitation? The verse says, it is to all. Verse 7 of this chapter says that Lord Jesus in this moment is speaking to crowds. So it's a mix of people, a lot of different people coming from all different experiences. And he says to all of them that this is an invitation. Come to me, all who are laboring and being overburdened, for they were. The people in that crowd were laboring through their life. They were laboring and overburdened. They were laboring and overburdened by the oppressive conditions of everyday life. Remember, they were under Roman domination. And so there was political oppression. And remember, just getting through life every day, there was personal oppressive conditions that they had to struggle with, leaving them feeling discouraged, leaving them often feeling depressed. There were people, many of whom were hearing him, who worked every day just to survive. They didn't think about getting ahead as people think about today. They just needed to work day after day after day just to survive, not knowing for sure what would happen from the domination of the Roman government. They were also laboring under a heavy load of religious demands. You may remember, we've talked about this a bit before, that at that time, the Jewish leaders were talking to them about 613 commands that they had to follow in the law. Plus, there were multiple oral traditions, expectations of what it meant to be able to be faithful to these commands. This was a heavy load, and Lord Jesus talked about this. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, he's talking about those religious leaders, and he says, they tie up heavy and oppressively burdensome loads and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves, with even their fingers, are unwilling to move them. And so people had come to believe that they had to work harder and take on more weight, more burden, in order to be faithful to God, to find God's favor. Do you know anybody that believes that today? Thinking that somehow working harder and taking on more weight will produce the desired result of favor with God. But that's not true. Our effort only increases the burden because it produces disappointment and eventually despair. So not only do we have the burden of having to do all the work, but we have the additional emotional burden that we're left with. They were distressed, dispossessed, suppressed, repressed, depressed. Is that true for you? Are you carrying an emotional burden today? Do you know what it means to be laboring day after day because of the conditions of your life, and perhaps even because of religious demands that you think you have to meet to find God's favor? Or do you know anyone? Do you know someone who is within this all, who are laboring and being overburdened? But the good news is there's a promise from Lord Jesus in this invitation. This is the what of the invitation. And the promise is rest for your soul. Lord Jesus says in the verses that I read, I myself will give you rest, and you will find rest for your soul. But understand that this rest is not just like when I go take a nap in the hammock, a refreshing pause. which may be deceptive if it's the kind of rest that you find offered by religions. Religions will tell you by doing different kinds of work, different kinds of good deeds, you can be good enough. And if eventually you become good enough, then you will be able to rest. But you discover you're never good enough. It's the deception of religion. No, this is much more than a refreshing pause. There are actually two kinds of rest promised here, and they are both soul deep at the very core. They are rest for your soul. The first one is a gift. He says, I will give you rest. This is a gift that is given to us. It is the liberating release from guilt, from fear, from resentment. It is a deep and resilient peace that we can experience even in tumultuous times and even going through upsetting experiences. And it is a gift. It is a gift that you cannot earn. That gifts, you don't earn gifts. Gifts aren't payment. It's a gift, he says. But the other one is something that comes through revelation. He says, you will find rest for your souls. And we think that that's something that we have to search for and discover on our own. No. That's not how we find this rest. This is rest that we find because it is rest that is revealed to us. It comes to us through revelation, not something that we discover out of our own work. It is a satisfying, fulfilling insight into truth for meaning and purpose in our lives and power for victorious living in the face of difficulty. Charles Spurgeon was a pastor a couple of hundred years ago almost in London, and he was talking about this passage on one occasion, and he describes this rest that's being described here as a treasure. As a treasure in a big treasure chest. And the treasure itself is the gift. We receive this rest when we receive Christ. But there's so much in the treasure chest so that as we unpack all that God gives us and all that God reveals to us and all that God does with us, we discover treasure after treasure after treasure, not because we went and found it, but because it was given to us. But as it is revealed to us, we go deeper and deeper into the rest that is given to us. Perhaps you are one who is seeking rest at the depth of your soul. Or perhaps you know someone who is seeking what Lord Jesus promises in this invitation. If so, then we need to hasten to the how. For there is a process that is described here, in one sense, very simple, but that doesn't mean it's particularly easy. Lord Jesus says, come to me. That's what he said. That's the invitation. That's the how. Come to me. Now, we are familiar, if you've heard anything about the New Testament or about the life of Lord Jesus or about his time with his disciples, maybe you've seen some shows on TV about this or movies, you might be familiar with an invitation that was very common from Lord Jesus, where he often would say to people, follow me. And when Lord Jesus says, follow me, and that's how we understand it in English, in the original language of the New Testament, that's actually a translation of a couple of words. And the two words literally means, come after me, or come behind me. And that's the invitation to come and follow after Jesus and walk after him, to watch him and to learn from him. This is not that invitation. This is a deeper invitation. This is an invitation to actually come to Jesus himself. He says, come right here by me, right here with me. Come to me. One of the illustrations that can help us understand what this invitation is recorded in Matthew chapter 19, verse 14. There were some people who brought little children to see Jesus, and there were folks close by who thought that he didn't want to be bothered by them. And it says in Matthew 19, 14, that he said, do not get in the way of the children coming here to me. And that's his invitation to us. In Matthew 11, 28, it is an invitation to personal relationship. Again, that's not religion. Lord Jesus did not invite people to practice a religion of Christianity. He did not. He invited people to a personal relationship, to spend time with him in personal relationship. The invitation is, come to me. And the nature of this invitation is, come just the way you are. You don't got to go clean up first. Coming to Jesus gets you clean. You don't have to do something. You have to go learn something. You have to go take classes first. That comes after. We're going to get to that here in a second. But the call in this invitation is, come to me, to this personal relationship with Lord Jesus. Have you done that? Do you find yourself spending most of your time when you're thinking about God and religious things, thinking about what you need to do for God, as opposed to how you could be with the Lord? How you could perhaps be with him as you hear his voice in reading scripture. How you could be with him in prayer. How it is that you could be with him as you see and hear him in the lives of people around you. How you actually could be in his presence. That's the invitation here. And that is the invitation that produces rest for our souls. It's being with him. Have you accepted that call? John 1:12 says, to as many as received him is given the right or the privilege to become a child of God. Have you received him into your life? There's not a special prayer you have to pray. There's not like some kind of incantation you have to recite. There's not a ritual that you have to go through. The invitation is just to come to him as you are. It means that we acknowledge that it's not an invitation that we've earned. It's a gift. But he made it possible with the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross so that we might be able to come to him in person. And because of that, you don't have to do something to make yourself worthy of his presence. He wants you just the way you are. If you've never yet received Christ into your life, then I encourage you to do that. You can do that right now. There's not, as I said, a special prayer. I mean, people can help you with that. It's not a problem, but just in the words of your own heart, open your heart to receive Christ, acknowledging the sacrifice on the cross, receiving his forgiveness, and asking him to fill your life with his presence and flow into the lives of people you encounter. in your own words, to receive him. Come to him. But please understand, this is not an invitation for a one-time event. And I don't want us to just go visit him once and then go on about our lives. This is an invitation. He said, come to me, be with me. That's the opportunity. The call is to come to me. The opportunity is in the next verse, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, you know, the yoke was that harness over the oxen that would pull a cart. And people hear that and they go, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. I thought you said there wasn't something we have to do. Now you're talking about taking on the yoke of an oxen and learn from me? Oh, yeah, but this is taking on the yoke that was an expression of what they used back in those days to describe what it meant to come under the mentorship of a teacher or a rabbi. And the phrase they used to talk about that was taking on the yoke. It's a call to faithful obedience. It's the same call that Lord Jesus issued to us, recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. This is at the end of that passage that people refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And Lord Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise person who built their house on the rock. This is a daily call, a daily opportunity to be learning from him. We have neighbors where we live who walk their dogs. We got a bunch of dog walking neighbors. And one of them in particular walks his dog a couple of times a day. And one day as he was walking by and I greeted him, I overheard, because he's usually got earphones on, but for some reason he wasn't using the earphones that day, and overheard, and he was listening to scripture as he's walking his dog. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about walking your dog, but I'm talking about as a regular routine, spending time with the Lord. Whatever else you're doing, spending time with the Lord. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek. I am gentle. I'm not harsh. And I'm humble in heart. I'm not domineering. I'm not demanding. The challenge of following Jesus is great, but his expectations are invitations to which he calls us. They're not demands on which he compels us. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. This is what Yahweh says. Remember, Yahweh is the personal name that God gave us for him. This is what Yahweh says, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient pathways, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. That's the invitation of Lord Jesus. For you see, Lord Jesus is the good way. Rest in active discipleship, seeking the Lord all the time and serving him. Not waiting to be invited, but serving him. Do you know someone who needs this rest? Do you? Trust Lord Jesus. Come to Lord Jesus and give public testimony of that. One of the most powerful ways that we give public testimony of our faith in the Lord is with baptism. And we are delighted today that we're going to be sharing baptism and with some who are going to be giving public testimony this morning. So Brother Armando is going to come. They're going to be leading us in a song while we get ready. So we ask those who are going to be baptized to come and join me now.